Good to be with you. We are coming to an end of the letter to the Romans, known as one of the greatest letters ever written, if not the greatest. This particular passage is one of the more obscure ones in Paul's epistle to the Romans, such that if you were going to pick one that really stood out, you probably wouldn't say, yeah, it's Romans verses 14 through 33. That's my favorite part. However, like Blaine already said, there are riches here. There's food God has for us here in this passage that we will see. In fact, what is the heart of Christ like? What is the heart of Paul the Apostle like? We'll have a chance to see more clearly the answer to those questions from this passage. But for us to really feed on the food God has for us here and discover the riches that He has, we need extra help. So let's go ahead and ask God for that before we dive in and look at this passage together. Let's ask Him. Lord, we do praise you for this special letter again that you inspired by your Holy Spirit a couple thousand years ago that's speaking to us today, here and now. Oh Lord, may your Spirit activate the power of your truth in the way that we need it today as your people, your daughters and your sons. We invite you to work among us, to work in us. May our minds be engaged and our hearts be responsive to you right now. Amen. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul's been explaining and applying the gospel of Jesus. But now we see in this closing section how he embodies everything he preaches. There are going to be three main areas that we look at as we read this passage. So I'm going to be reading it in just a moment. I want you to pay attention and look out for these three specific areas. Paul's love for the church, his love for the unreached, and his love for the poor. All right? You could have a mental highlighter, however you want to do it, but just keep your mind on active alert for those three different areas in this passage, starting in verse 14, chapter 15, 14 through the end of this chapter. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, there we go, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's Romans 15, 14 to 33. So I mentioned three main areas that show Paul's heart here. Love for the church, for unreached, for the poor. Let's take a quick look at each one of those and then see how that connects to us today. First of all, it's fascinating that kicking off, Paul almost makes it sound like, I didn't really need to write this letter, but I did anyway. That's an exaggeration, but he says, I'm confident that you are filled with goodness and that you have what it takes to be able to instruct one another. So we see off the bat this incredible combination where Paul is confident in the power of the gospel, which they've already received, to do a transforming work. And because they have the truth, they are equipped to instruct one another and to build one another up. So that's one part of the combination, but then it's not the entire picture because, it was, as we know, he wrote this letter. So he has an active engagement in connecting the truth of the gospel to these believers in Rome, to the church. He takes ownership himself of their well-being. So I want you to contrast it with two things. Either a passivity that's like, well, they have the gospel is powerful, they should be good. So just passive withdrawal. And on the other hand, a frantic effort that's like, it's all up to me, I need to make this happen. They're helpless without me. Attempting to force results. Because all of us can fall into those same ditches as parents or friends. Either like, well, they should be good, they know what's right and true. Or, I've got to make this happen or it won't. But rather in Paul, you see active engagement with that confidence in the gospel. You never need to violate the way of love in order to get God's work done. So he's both direct and strong in exhortations in this letter, and he's kind, he's loving. He's engaged with real problems that he sees in the church, but he's also tender toward them and affectionate. So he embodies this balance because he knows that, as he wrote, the gospel is the power of God for transformation. And he knows that God often directly uses his disciples as instruments in exerting that power. It's both. So even though Paul's confident in the power of God, God's grace already working in these believers in Rome, he writes the letter to be an instrument of that power. And then, of course, God's been using it ever since. And he is in us here today. So we're glad he had that balance. All right, so Paul's love for the church is very clear. The fact that he wrote this letter and still what he's saying here. But then also, you see, he is powerfully motivated by love for the unreached. You see, especially there in verses 20 to 22. Notice Paul's incredible excitement in new territory being claimed for Christ through hearts being one in areas that previously didn't know of him. So new churches being born. In fact, for a moment it sounds like Paul's slipping into pride. He says, I have reason to be proud of my work. But then we see he's talking about a great excitement and satisfaction in what Christ has accomplished through him. In the next verse. So he's not getting a big head about all the awesome things he's been a part of, but he's using that term pride to describe his thrill in God working through him. So it's not a self-elevation, but joy in God's grace to spread the fame of Jesus. Now, Paul is so devoted to spreading the gospel in cities where Christ is not known, that he actually said that ministry had prevented him from visiting the church in Rome before now. And then he said something curious. Did you notice? He said, I no longer have any more room for work in these regions. That's fascinating, because no doubt there were countless people in these cities who didn't know Christ yet. It wasn't that Paul had said, every one of the millions of people in Asia Minor, all these different areas, have come to Christ. That's not what he means. So how can Paul say his work is complete? Apparently, Paul viewed his mission as starting a fire, so to speak, in key areas and letting it spread from there. So his calling was targeting key center of influence, and then he would leave the work of spreading the gospel and the work of the church out from there to the churches he'd planted, the ones he'd labored to plant. And historically, that's what happened, where Paul would plant churches in these various cities, and then the gospel would spread out to the outer regions from there. But it's fascinating, Paul had such a clear sense of calling, his personal calling, that he could say that his part was complete in these regions after that was done. Notice too, though, Paul's mode, where he says, by word and deed. This is the way he did his work. So people not only need to hear the truth, but to see it in action. 1 John says, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Jesus set the pattern, and that means that Christians should not only be known in their culture for no compromise of biblical truth, or even known for speaking the good news, but also known as the people who are busy doing good. Think of Ephesians 2:10, after it says that we're God's new workmanship, his new creation, that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that fits what Paul says there, that his ministry involves making the truth of the gospel clear both in word and in deed. And that really relates to that final category too, where he talks about one more thing he needs to get done before he can visit Rome, which is his care for these poor saints in Jerusalem. So in verses 25 to 28, we see Paul's love for the poor. Paul's concerned, yes, about the spiritual welfare of the church. He's passionate about the spread of the gospel in new places, but he doesn't neglect the needs of those who are materially disadvantaged. So in Acts, for example, we read about needy saints in Jerusalem. And in Galatians, Paul writes that when he and Barnabas visited Jerusalem, they met Peter and James and John, and those apostles saw the grace that God had given them, and they gave them the right hand of fellowship. But then he writes, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Galatians 2:10. So this also is a clear priority in Paul's heart. God always intends his people to take care of one another, and that means that he expects those with more to share, to assist those with less. Paul embodies this heart, and he practiced prioritizing the needs of those who are physically disadvantaged. So we'll come back to that, but right now, after seeing these three areas, I want to ask this question. What in this chapter is unique to Paul? And then what is a pattern for us all? What's unique to Paul? What's a pattern for us all? So, first of all, Paul. Well, Paul did have a unique calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. He talks about Peter having a calling to the Jews, and in the very early days of the church, Paul was set apart as an apostle with a calling to reach Gentiles who didn't know Christ. So he had a specific call to share the gospel with Gentiles as a special focus. He shared with Jews also. But that's clear. That's part of what was unique for Paul. But then also we saw clearly he has a call to what you could name frontier missions. That's places where there's not yet an established church. And he was focused on these areas where Jesus wasn't yet known. And in fact, specifically, he would focus on cities of cultural influence and then move on to another one. So like I mentioned, he would let others do the ongoing work of the church and spreading out from centers of cultural influence. Is every single person who belongs to Christ in that same calling? No, actually not all of us are called to work in big cities. Not all of us are called to mission where the gospel has not yet gone. Those may not be big cities. But both of those seem to be the pattern for Paul, and they were the same thing at that time in history. However, all of us should especially care about those places. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So we don't know when the Lord will return, but it sounds like the work of his gospel spreading to every people group will first be completed. So do we want that to happen?
Yes.
Yes. We do. I certainly hope so. Wow. This gospel will go to every people group, and then the end will come. So, all right. So we saw unique to Paul is his focus on these cultural centers of influence and places where the gospel hasn't even begun to establish a beachhead yet. His calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. But what about Paul's pattern for us all? Well, let's look at those three areas again. What about the calling to love the church? Of course, Jesus, our Lord, has said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So I think we can all be certain that the call to love believers in general, and your church in particular, is a call for every Christian. In fact, many of the commands in Romans elaborate on that calling. Romans chapter 12, we have a bunch of commands one after another, like weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. One another commands that are elaborating on that call that every believer has to love the church. But I want to bring special attention to the pattern we see of Paul in this passage here. What's fascinating, what's challenging is that Paul takes ownership of the well-being of this group of believers. Now, in Paul's unique ministry, he hadn't even met these believers in Rome. But because of his calling to them, he took ownership of their well-being. Now, we're not talking about codependence, where the church inordinately depends on Paul and Paul needs them to satisfy his savior complex. No, but we are talking about self-giving love. Self-sacrificing love for the good of other Christians because their well-being is part of your happiness. That your own happiness is bound up in their well-being. That's part of our call. Paul's so invested in the Gentiles in Rome that he's pursued with the gospel and he's cared for, that he refers to these converts as an offering to God. That's fascinating. So it's as if his mindset is, "Here, Lord, here are the people you have entrusted to me. I've poured out my life for their well-being, and I present them to you as offerings of my worship, my love to you." Wow. Paul is so invested that he's presenting these people as an offering to God. It's like a parent of dearly loved children who invests and is like, "They're yours, God." And that brings the question, who are the ones whose well-being God has especially called you to take ownership of? Who are the believers whose well-being God has especially called you to take ownership of? If you're married, it starts with your spouse. If you have children, it then goes to your children. But it widens from there. And the truth is, this is not easy. But it's the inevitable pull of Christian love. I would say that at this point in America, this call to such a invested love, not just being nice, but taking ownership, that it's especially and increasingly countercultural. The constant drumbeat in our culture now is for you to be true to yourself, maybe to fight for positive change in society by posting on social media, and mostly leave others alone to do and to be whatever they want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. All right? Now, besides the inconsistency and incoherence of this mindset in various ways, it simply falls radically short of the kind of love that God, that Christ, calls Christians to. Because of our cultural environment, though, in the U.S., it's especially easy to treat a church as another provider of goods and services. So, the question is, like, what TV streaming service should I choose? What's the best healthcare plan for me? What's my favorite pizza place? What's the best platform for streaming unlimited music? Which church should I attend? Oops! Massive category error there. Did you notice? Jesus said of himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Remember, he also said, love one another as I have loved you. And that means for us to take a degree of ownership for the well-being of the people God has called us to love. That includes people who are in the church we are part of. So this means that there is a parallel for us in what we see in Paul toward the Romans. It means we see our church not as a purveyor of goods and services, but as a group of people God has called us to serve. And yes, God will minister to us through the body as well, and we need that. But this is also a group of people with needs that God can use you to help meet. It's a group we are called to work together with for a mission that is greater than our own personal needs. So you read what Paul says about this offering to God of these people, and imagine investing in people to the degree that you can think of them as part of your offering of worship to God because of the degree of your investment in their life. Wow. Of course, we can't control people. We can't ensure results in their lives, but we can be faithful to invest in the people God has called us to love. And if we are following Christ, then this circle is wider than only our natural family. All right, that was calling to love the church that we share, but what about the calling to seek the unreached, to love the unreached? Are all Christians called to evangelize? What if you are not gifted in evangelism? I would say most of us aren't. But the answer to the question could be expressed in one verse that we read earlier in this letter. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said the whole law was fulfilled in that command. So love your neighbor as yourself. If you were heading to eternal death, lacking the only source of eternal rescue and joy in life, and your only hope is coming to understand and embrace the message of the Savior Jesus, would you want someone to share it with you? Yes. Now, paradoxically, of course, when we are dead in our sins, we don't want God's undeserved truth and love. But the only way that God ultimately changes what we want is by the Spirit through the power of the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to change what we want at the deepest level. So, we can know, since we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are also called to seek salvation of lost people in our lives. So while it may not be the specific call Paul had to frontier missions or these major centers of cultural influence, there's no question through the Great Commandment or the Great Commission, which is a subset of the command to love our neighbor, this call to love unreached is inescapably clear. And like Jesus and like Paul, that call is not only to love in word, but also in deed. So number two, we share the calling to seek the unreached. Love the church, love the unreached. And then what about that third one, the calling to care for the poor? Well, just come out and say it. This pattern in Paul is also a call for all who truly know God. There's this incredible verse in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. That's describing King Josiah of Judah. And this is what it says. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? So care for the disadvantaged so aligns with God's heart that God says practicing it is an evidence of knowing Him truly. So yes, like Paul, all Christians are called to care for the poor. In verse 27 of this chapter, Paul says the Gentiles owe material contribution to poor believers in Jerusalem. Now, why would they owe it? How did they rack up this debt? Well, we read here, actually. It says, because the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Israelites, that it's right that they should then share in the material blessings with the poor believers in Jerusalem. So just like these Gentiles in Rome, we also have come to share in the blessing of promises given to the patriarchs that are now including us. Promises of eternal salvation, promises of God's covenant love. So what Paul's saying about the Gentiles owing these saints in Jerusalem who are materially needy is the same pattern we've actually seen before in Romans, where it says believers owe love to our neighbor, owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. And the idea is that because of Christ's expensive grace toward us, we owe love, care to others. And in particular, it turns out, we owe help to the especially disadvantaged. So who is this talking about? Well, in Galatians 6, it says, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that's who Paul is directing help toward here in Romans 15, this group of believers in Rome. In Jerusalem. So it's a priority, starting with fellow believers, but then practicing concern and action toward vulnerable and disadvantaged in general is the pattern that we also see in the life of Jesus so clearly. And that's so illustrated not only by his life, but in like the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. A needy person that God put across the man's path. So this could include financially poor, or widows, or fatherless, or immigrants, minorities, single moms, physically or mentally handicapped. All these groups that have a greater challenge than we often might in creating a stable and healthy life environment. So, all Christians are called to give care to the vulnerable. None of us can do everything. All of us can do something. So the question is whether our heart is stingy or compassionate. For whether then God can lead us into what people He's called us to help. is our mindset, how little can I get away with without bothering my conscience? Or is it, I want to help, I only wish I could do more? For some of us, the aid may be more of our time or our energy or our talent. And for others, it may be more financial. But the pattern is clear, part of God's call. And if the willingness is present, God is glad with whatever we can contribute. So that third area is a call for us too, a call to love the poor. Love for the church, love for unreached, love for poor. All three of those areas are addressed in Paul's final plea in this chapter for prayer, his appeal for prayer. And that closing section, verses 30 to 33, he's asking for the success of the gospel, for protection from opposition to it, and that the success, that financial aid that he's raised will be successful for helping the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, struggle with me. I appeal that you would struggle with me in prayer. So prayer is a practical expression of sacrificial love, of uniting together in these areas. Prayer, in fact, is a starting place for participating in each of these areas. So, what can you ask God to do in this church body that you are part of? Love for the church through prayer. Who can you pray for the gospel to break through toward and in? Who can you think of who comes to your mind, who God's put in your life to express and fulfill that calling of love for the unreached? What particular needy group or individual are priority for you to bring before God in prayer? In each of these areas, the church and the unreached and the poor, we need to take a view of the spectacular mercy of God again. And in view of the mercies of God toward us, let us offer ourselves to God to fulfill our callings, to love the church, taking ownership of the well-being of fellow believers, to love unreached, joining God in his pursuit of lost sheep, and to love the poor, expressing God's heart of pity for ones who are especially vulnerable, just as Christ has done toward us. So may we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to fulfill our callings in these areas as well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do praise you that you have stated that where the willingness is present, it's acceptable according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. But we want to present ourselves to you to fulfill the callings that you have for each one of us, for this church as a whole, for each of us as individuals, Lord. The callings you have for us to love your church, to love those who don't know you yet, to love those who are especially disadvantaged and thus express your heart. So lead us, give us the willingness, give us the power to fulfill our calling before you, as we see Paul doing in this letter. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.